The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Author Bruce Bauer, who's a layman in the Episcopal Church, has written a book with a very provocative title. Now, I know some of you are familiar with the Bill O'Reilly series of books, Killing Lincoln, Killing Patton, Killing England, Killing Jesus. Very interesting historical novels. Bauer's book is titled Stealing Jesus. Now, Stealing Jesus is a cautionary tale, and it argues convincingly that within the last 50 years or so, the clear intent of the Christian message has been taken hostage and perverted by elements within the American church community, groups who are determined to redefine what it means to be Christian. Bauer's main argument is that when a movement takes a classical tradition and reinvents it for its own purposes, dangerous things happen. In this case, says Bauer, extreme fundamentalist religiosity has turned good news into bad news. To put it in theological terms, the gospel, God's healing, freeing, forgiving, life-giving love, is replaced with law, a regimen requiring church folk to obey a set of religious requirements, or else risk damnation. It's kind of like the photo Sherry found for the front of the wave this morning. I don't know if you noticed it. When I first saw it, I sort of cringed because those are some of the people who have given Christianity a bad name today. And then I thought, no, that really is the thought of the sermon. And so with her permission, I just wanted to say that the Spirit of God really must have been working not only in my message, but when she picked out that little picture for the clip. As an aside, the other interesting thing that happened this morning is I hit my ignition and my car started, my radio was tuned, and the first music coming across was Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, which, again, is at the heart of why we worship, because it is Christ that gives us the joy and takes us out of that negativeness of life. An example that Bauer goes on to cite, and which many thoughtful Christian teachers have been echoing for decades, is the way that the word evangelical has been revised and edited, so that it is a term that has been emptied of its original meaning. Evangelical is based on a Greek word. In Greek, oia means good, and angelion means message. So the Greek word oiangelion, which appears often in the New Testament, is the word on which the word evangelical is based. And it means literally good news. Perhaps by accident, but more likely by design and the intent of the part of the individuals within the most conservative wing of American Christianity, the term evangelical has come to mean in both public media as a result and in popular imagination the name of an entire movement of Bible-thumping, Bible-believing Christians. Now, there are at least two problems with this hostage-taking of an excellent New Testament word. In the first place, it suggests that only certain kinds of Christians are true evangelicals. In the second place, it overlooks the fact that Christians of this sort are often more than not opposite of real evangelical Christians. A more accurate understanding of the word evangelical would be the treatment it received at the beginning of the Reformation in Germany. The movement enabled by Martin Luther and his principled stand against the leadership of his own church came to be known as evangelical. And it was that in the truest sense of the word. In fact, the formal name of our national church body is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. But the word evangelical. Martin Luther understood that the good news of the New Testament was nothing less than radical grace. That God embraces a troubled, broken, desperate world with unconditional love. It cannot be earned or merited. It comes as a pure gift. That's the good news that Jesus came proclaiming in our gospel reading today. The message is very briefly stated. He came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is come near. Repent and believe the good news." You know, to this day, a visitor to Germany will discover two versions of Christianity, Evangelische and Katholische. These are the names attached, respectively, to the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic expressions of the Christian church in Germany. In fact, Christian Protestants who visit the United States are understandably confused and perhaps even baffled by the unconventional and peculiar use to which the term evangelical has been put on this side of the Atlantic Ocean. The most unfortunate and truthfully perverse aspect of how evangelical is used in the American media is this. A word that originally meant good news, now more often than not, has come to represent bad news. Evangelical Christian churches frequently proclaim that they preach the good news, but then proceed to proclaim bad news, law and warning instead of radical, unconditioned, free grace. You see, when he came preaching, Jesus didn't put any limits on God's grace. He did offer a warning, but it was not the one that suggested good behavior was a precondition for God's grace. The warning was that a person can turn his or her back on God and thus miss the promised gift. That's the meaning of Jesus' invitation, repent and believe in the gospel. To repent means to stop on the road that you've been traveling, to turn completely around and head in the opposite direction. And the implication is clear. Anyone needing repentance is on a path away from God, not toward a life full of love and grace and mercy. That's why repentance is so important. Good news comes without price, without condition, but a person can miss it by turning away from it. Now, if you're a baseball fan, 1999 is a year that stands, or 89 is a year that stands out. It was the year of the big earthquake in San Francisco during the World Series. The event disrupted everything. And one of the star players who had everything going for him was asked by a reporter what he thought when he realized that it was an earthquake. He answered that he ran toward the stands looking for his family. Suddenly, baseball wasn't very important. Events can intrude upon us to rearrange our priorities, to make us see with sudden and crystal clarity that we've had it wrong, that we need to repent, that what we thought was priority number one is really only number two or maybe even number 5 or number 50. Have you ever had your life reprioritized like that, suddenly, irreversibly, quite apart from any control that you might have previously thought that you had over events? You know, sometimes we may tend to think of Jesus as one who just sort of sauntered through Palestine offering teachings and morphisms and parables to those who listened. And his disciples as those who were just willing to sort of listen and hung around and more than others. You know, Simon and Andrew were standing, pitching those same nets into the same old fishing hole from which they and their family had drawn their living for years. It was what they did. They were fishermen. Baseball players play baseball. Engineers engineer things. Physicians prescribe medicine. Teachers teach. Housekeepers keep house. Preachers preach. Uber drivers drive. Secretaries run spell checkers for their boss's bad spelling. Lawyers litigate. Cooks serve up food. Fishermen fish. These are the things we do. We're trained to do them more or less. And in most cases, it's what we have given our lives to. A few days in our chosen profession, and maybe they're exciting, but some days are absolutely dreary and lifeless and mundane. But most days run along a generally acceptable track of activities. Day in, day out, cast the net, gather the fish, clean the fish, eat the fish, sell the fish, cast the net, gather the fish, clean the fish, eat the fish. I mean, that's how life is apart from an occasional festival or other distractions. There's a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition. But into that humdrum came Jesus. Mark uses one of his favorite words immediately. Consider those fishermen responding to Jesus' call. Immediately, he says, they left their nets and followed. Jesus called out to them, and suddenly doctors stopped doctoring, and traders stopped trading, and taxi drivers pulled over and turned on their not-in-service lights. Teachers stopped teaching. Fishermen stopped fishing. Baseball players dropped their mitts and bats and ran into the stands to collect their families. The king quit his throne. The Congress adjourned. The doors to the Supreme Court were locked, and everyone knew what they hadn't known before. That if they didn't respond to initiative from God, if they didn't do something and do it quickly, there soon would be a cataclysm to render life as usual irrelevant. You see, usual wasn't an option. Baseball players don't argue with earthquakes. Nineveh didn't argue with 5 blunt prophetic words from Jonah. And when Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, they realized in a flash that those famous overworked words, "it's now or never," applied to them. And it applied to them now. Mark knew when he reported, and immediately, he says, tomorrow will be too late. In fact, this afternoon would be too late. Jesus called them and they followed him immediately in an instant, and their lives would never be the same again. If you are like I am, you know, there are days when you long for a faith that just breaks into day-to-day reality for you, sort of like that. When spiritual adrenaline sort of just pushes you ahead into a future that energizes you for the present. But we also fear that as well. You know, most days, faith plods along. My grandfather used to say, decide in haste, repent at leisure. But every now and then, lightning strikes, Earthquakes hit, and suddenly we're required to think again, to commit ourselves in a whole new way, to repent today, now. You know, I think it's probably fair to say that Jesus was the original evangelical. He came proclaiming the best news possible, that God is for us, that God is not hiding somewhere, that God is not far away, that God is not a cruel taskmaster, that God is as near to us as the ground we walk on and the blood that flows through our veins and the breath that we breathe into our lungs. The first Christians came to understand God as their Hebrew ancestors did, that God is life. And everything that has life from God. That would be the the bad news if God were an angry judge, as Martin Luther first believed. But since God is the source of all good, knowing that God is near, that He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, that Jesus came proclaiming the good news indeed, that everyone then needs good news. Jesus says it here. It's near and in our midst, as immediate as our breathing and our heartbeat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.